You have 2 Sundays left to finish out the book of Exodus. I've been saying this for the past few weeks that we're going to end our study of Exodus this end of November before Advent. So we have 2 Sundays left for that. And it has been a great 3 years of learning, especially for me. I hope you too. I hope you've learned from this 3 years. It's 3 years of our lives that we spent on this. I hope you learned something from our study of the book of Exodus. So you will notice that in these last 2 sermons, we're going to try to cover the remaining 7 chapters. We're in chapter 34 right now. We're going to try to cover the remaining 7 chapters. That means I'm going to be skipping most of these chapters. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm just going to be emphasizing certain important things regarding the narrative. Now, that doesn't mean that you should skip the chapters too. The only reason I'm skipping it is because I've already said what I need to say based on the previous chapters that is, again, being repeated in these next chapters, especially 35 to 39. So I encourage you to read those chapters for yourselves. Amen? You shouldn't wait for me to spoon feed you every Sunday for these things. You should be able to read them for yourselves, extract the lessons that God has for us there. And hopefully it'll help you grow in your walk as believers. So that's what's going to happen. These next 2 sermons today, including, will be a focus on the important things that I see regarding the narrative of these chapters. So for the last 2 messages, we're going to focus on covenant renewal and the construction of the tabernacle. Okay, and again, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but those 2 themes are covered in chapters 34 to 39. And then finally, next week, we're going to focus on the continuation of Exodus. And I say continuation because the Exodus story doesn't stop at the end of Exodus. Those of you who read your Bibles, it goes on. It continues. And I'm going to argue that it continues even today. So that's where we're going. But before we move on, let's do a quick review, okay? So as far as the narrative is concerned, we are still in the part where God is in the process of building the tabernacle, okay? We're building the tabernacle. God gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. In the middle of it, what happened? Nobody seems to be paying attention. What happened in the middle of the process of the building of the tabernacle? They went ahead and created a golden calf, 32, right? We're in the middle of that process. Israel creates an idol. And then from there, we focused on the cause of Israel's actions, the sin that is within Israel. We focused on the consequences of their actions. We focused on God's constant response of grace and mercy for these actions, and God's continuous pursuit of his mission to fulfill his covenant with the forefathers of the Israelites. That's why if you were paying attention last week, I said that chapter 34 really serves as the conclusion and the connection of the Exodus story to our journey as believers. If you didn't get what that meant, let me just say it out plainly. The covenant renewal in chapter 34 is a pointer to the new covenant in the blood of Christ, so that those who put their faith in Christ may be saved. So now my goal is to build on last week's message further in these final 2 messages by, again, looking at or focusing on covenant renewal and the construction of the tabernacle. This morning, that's what we're going to do. And then ending with how the Exodus story continues throughout the scriptures and even today in the lives of the children of God through Christ. Are you ready? This is it. We're done. This is like when that Filipino gymnast? What's his name? Who? Carlos Yulo. Right? When you watch his routine, all these stuff, blam, 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 blam. It doesn't really, well, it matters. But what really matters if he sticks the landing at the end. If he fails at the landing, then that whole thing is messed up. So if you sleep through these last two Sundays, you just messed up 3 years, wasted 3 years of your life. Because this is it. We got to stick the landing here. Okay? We got to stick the landing. If you miss these and you've been following us so far, you missed. You wasted 3 years of your life. So let's go. Exodus 34, 10. You guys read. Okay, so what is it about the covenant renewal and the construction of the tabernacle that connects the Exodus story to our journey as believers today? What is it about it? To answer this question, we're going to look at the covenant renewal and the construction of the tabernacle from a kingdom perspective. Okay, we're going to look at it from a kingdom perspective. First, what do I mean by kingdom perspective? What I mean by kingdom perspective is for us to look at the events in the whole Bible from the standpoint of God reclaiming and rebuilding his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. So when you look at the scriptures, you look at the story from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we have to look at it as God reclaiming and rebuilding his kingdom here on earth, as it is in heaven, just like at Eden, before sin came into the world. Okay? You have to put that lens on. You have to put those pair of glasses on when you read scripture. And just to clarify even more what a kingdom perspective is, let me first define what I mean by kingdom. Okay? What do I mean by kingdom? By kingdom, I mean God's rule of a specific people in a specific place, and I would also add for a specific purpose. Okay? So when I say kingdom, that's what I mean. God's rule of a specific people in a specific place for a specific purpose. Or let me say another way. In the whole story and history of redemption, what we see is the work of God to reestablish his rule over the universe that he created, where his subjects, meaning the people who are under his rule, live in joyful obedience to his ways. Okay? That's what God is trying to do. That's what God has been doing ever since Genesis 3. Okay? He's reestablishing his kingdom, his rule over the universe and his subjects, his people that are under his rule. For what? What purpose? To live in joyful obedience to his ways, and I would say also for the glory of his name. Okay? Or, let me just give you another way to say it. I just want you to get this part. Okay? You can't miss this part. This is the landing. You have to stick it. Okay? Or I can summarize what I mean by kingdom by what I call the kingdom formula. Okay, what's a kingdom formula? Formula shows us what it takes to establish a kingdom. There has to be a ruler, there has to be subjects, and they have to have a place. That equals a kingdom, right? Look at all the kingdoms, all the empires. They're always about one ruler or a ruler and about people under that ruler in a place where he rules. That's what makes up a kingdom. And ultimately, I would argue that this is God's main mission. God's main mission is to rebuild his kingdom here on earth. The first part of the mission is to redeem and restore a people for himself, who will live joyfully in obedience and fellowship with him. So when we look at the story of the Exodus, God shows us how, through the patriarchs, he chose a people for himself, namely the Israelites, who are descendants of Abraham. What did he do? He rescued them from slavery and brought them to the wilderness in order to train them or to disciple them to live under his rule. That's what we've been talking about throughout the whole narrative of Exodus. And how did he do it? He did this by consistently displaying his faithfulness through his constant presence, his constant provision, his constant protection, his constant power, his constant patience and forgiveness in order for them to continue to trust him with their lives. He has to do this over and over again because human beings are stubborn. I don't care if it was first century human beings and even us now. I think we're worse now. So God needed to keep showing this constant presence, constant provision, protection, power, patience, and forgiveness in order to train them to joyfully live in obedience under God's rule. So throughout all the ups and downs of the Israelites, God's love for them remained steadfast because his mission is to reestablish his kingdom with them as his people so that he may be glorified. That's the mission. That's God's mission. That's what makes chapter 34 so significant. As we will see, the renewing of the covenant is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, which shows us God's faithfulness to fulfill his mission to reestablish his kingdom here on earth. So what I would like to further unpack this morning is how God goes about doing it. We saw a glimpse of it last week when we focused on the focal point of the whole tabernacle account. You guys remember this from last week? I said last week that the whole tabernacle account frames the focal point of the story to the fact that God's glory is seen through his display of what? Mercy and grace. It wasn't seen through his display of power to destroy the Egyptians. No. It wasn't seen through his disciplinary actions. It's seen through his display of mercy and grace despite the failings of his people. God continued to be merciful to them. What is mercy again? To withhold something that someone truly deserves. Mercy. What is grace? To give something to somebody that doesn't deserve it. Remember this? God's continuous display of mercy and grace is what shows his glory. It's what separates him from all the other gods. Now, how does the next layer of his glory, how God does the next layer of his glory is what I want to emphasize this morning. There's a next layer to it. It's not just a show of mercy and grace. So let me start off by quoting Childs. Childs says, Exodus 34 forms the climax of the narrative, which began in chapter 32 with the story of the golden calf. Chapter 32 related to the breaking of the covenant, while chapter 34 recounts his restoration. Meanwhile, chapter 33 bridges the two parts of the narrative with an account of Moses' intercession, which finally achieved the healing of the breach. So what's the other layer? Other than God showing mercy and grace. The other layer to the focal point of the whole tabernacle account is that bridge that Childs is talking about. Remember, I pointed this out last week. God's revelation of himself came at the request of Moses to what? Show me your glory. Moses had to request that because he was the only one that God was speaking to at the time, because God couldn't speak and be with the Israelites because of their sin. God says, take me away from these people. I'm going to consume them, right? So Moses says, don't consume them. Forgive them. At the same time, show me your glory. How did God reply to Moses? God said this, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This was just the beginning of God's reply to the request of Moses to show him his glory. If you read the rest of chapter 34, it's like a retake of chapter 19. Remember where chapter 19 was? When God gave the Ten Commandments? Before giving the law and before ratifying the covenant, God first revealed himself to Moses, his chosen mediator. And after the revelation of God's character in chapter 34, verses 6 to 8, it says there that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Look at the response of Moses in verse 8. Can you guys read that again? Chapter 34, verses 6 to 8. So initially, when God revealed himself to Moses, I'm steadfast, I'm patient, I'm merciful, I'm gracious. All Moses could do was, you shut up. What can you say? Right? And he just fell and bowed down his head. But after this, he makes another request, 34:9. Oh, can you leave this up? I want you to notice something, okay? Notice how Moses began his request by saying this. If now I have found favor in your sight. Moses, not we. He didn't say we. He just said I. If now I have found favor in your sight. So does this mean that the renewed covenant is only between God and Moses? No, because look at the rest of his request. Moses says, "Oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked person, people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." So again, focal point of the whole tabernacle golden calf account is God's revelation of himself or his glory through his mercy and grace to forgive. The other layer to that forgiveness is that it was at the request or intercession of Moses, the bridge, or let me say the conduit, of which the rest of the nation of Israel would also be included in the renewed covenant. Keep that in mind. Okay, Moses, bridge. Right? Y'all know this. Okay, I hope. Moses the bridge. Now that God has taken back a people to himself by showing mercy and grace in forgiving their sins through Moses, the mediator, the conquest for the kingdom continues. Remember, God's mission ultimately is what? Reestablish his kingdom. Right? Now check out verse 10. Okay, so if we could just keep that up, that would be nice. So I believe that this part of chapter 34 connects the initial covenant that God established with his people in chapter 19 to the renewed covenant here in chapter 34. Okay, and again, this points back to chapter 19. Okay, it connects it. Okay? Take note, chapter 34's covenant is not new. This is not a new promise. But I think it completes the covenant that was initially given in chapter 19. What happened to that covenant? The chapter 19 covenant was broken because of chapter 32, golden calf. But God, instead of just saying, you know what, let's just scrap that covenant because you guys are a bunch of idiots, you broke it. No, it continues. This is part of it, and it connects it to chapter 19. Check out chapter 19, 1 to 6. Okay. Notice again that the covenant is for God in chapter 19 is for God to take the nation of Israel as his treasured possession among all peoples. It means that God is going to take them. This is mine. Okay, the whole earth is mine, but you're special. I take you for myself. Among all the other nations at that time. Somebody once said Jesus could have easily been a Moabite or an Amorite, or didn't have to be Jewish. He didn't have to be Hebrew. But God chose them out of these people that was in the earth. And for them to be what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So on the surface, God's covenant with the Israelites is to set them apart as his treasured possession and for them to be a kingdom and a priest and a holy nation, meaning a people submitted to live in joyful obedience to God's rule. Now, I said earlier that building a kingdom has to have a ruler. It has to have people, place, and what? What was the last one? Do this again. Kingdom has to have a ruler, people, place, and purpose. Yeah, you sound like the Israelites. You have short memory. Kingdom has a ruler, people, place, purpose. I said that, right? Maybe I'm the one who's like, yeah, I didn't say it. I said it. Roll back the tape. No. So now, in his chapter 19 covenant, he said, I'm going to take you as my people. And we're going to take over that place. What's the place? Promised land. What's the purpose? There has to be purpose. Chapter 34 gives us purpose, right? Chapter 34 gives us purpose. Go back to 34:10. Read it carefully again. Now, I'm going to read it for you. Behold, I am making a covenant. Not a new one, but it completes the chapter 19 covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels. In 19, he says, you saw me, how I got you out of Egypt. You saw my power. Now he's saying, I'm going to do marvels, such as have not been seen, created in all the earth or in any nation, or the people among whom you are, means everybody else, shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you, with you. God says that he will create new marvels never before seen on earth or in any nation, so that all people around the nation of Israel will see his work. Then notice this last part. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. That word there, with, in the Hebrew means to be alongside. Not just to use them as a tool, to be alongside them. With you. There's a purpose behind making the nation of Israel a kingdom of holy priests and a holy nation. What's the purpose? So that the nations around them shall see the work of the Lord through them. Right? So that the nations around them shall see the work of the Lord through the nation of Israel. Daniel Block, in his book, Covenant, the Framework of God's Plan of Redemption, said this. Exodus 34, 10 to 17 represents Yahweh's response to Moses' plea in verse 9. Emphatically but cryptically, he announced, "Look, I hereby make a covenant." Remarkably, in the announcement, he neither identified the second party to this covenant nor offered any clue concerning its nature. Although the remainder of the chapter will answer these questions, the rest of verse 10 goes a different direction, predicting an unprecedented display of wonders and awe-inspiring deeds with the Israelites as his agents. In other words, God's renewed covenant with the Israelites provide us with a glimpse of the gospel. Why do I say that? As God's chosen people in Israel will be the means so that all humanity can see God's work of redemption and salvation. Okay? And what I mean by that is this. That work, okay, people seeing God's work through the nation of Israel, that work will involve creating, doing something that has never been done before for the purpose of reestablishing God's kingdom here on earth. By renewing his covenant with Israel, he is partnering with them to do this awesome thing in the sight of all. Now, understand this to mean that God's Messiah will come through the nation. This is just fast forwarding, right? Understand that to mean that God's Messiah will come through the nation of Israel, okay, using them with Israel. And at the same time, God's salvation and redemption through the death of the Messiah will come from the nation of Israel. So both, not and or, both. He's going to use them. He's going to partner with them to bring this salvation so that his kingdom could be established under this king. He's going to use them to bring the king in, and he's going to use them to take the king out. You get what I'm saying? Where do I see this? 1 John 10:18. You guys read. Oh, sorry, not 1 John. John 1, 10:18.
You went in the world. The world is with you. In the world. Ain't they known so people that receive you? But all who did receive him, who believes his name, gave the right to become children. More than
when God says, "I'll partner with you in rebuilding this kingdom," I think that's what he meant. I'm going to send my son through you. But then when he comes, you're going to reject him. And you have to. Otherwise, the mission will fail. But it is through them that Jesus was crucified. They had a choice, right? Barabbas or Christ. Crucify Christ. When God partnered with him, that's the awesome thing that God did. Jesus came through them, was taken out through them. But then, obviously, the awesomeness doesn't stop there. God rose. Jesus rose from the grave. Anybody has seen that anywhere? No. That's part of what Exodus 34 is talking about, right? So the covenant renewal in Exodus 34 reveals the full extent of God's character and his unwavering commitment to accomplish his mission to reestablish his kingdom on earth through imperfect, stubborn, stiff-necked people. That's why he was so patient with them, to their benefit and for ours. Because he has to accomplish this mission, rebuild his kingdom here on earth. There's no stopping that. That's why you saw that video, right? If you watch that video is about the history of Rome and how Rome fell. At the end, the conclusion that the historian gave is that at the end, the heirs of Rome, probably the greatest king, the greatest empire that has ever been formed here on earth, the heirs of it was what? Christianity. That church that she was in used to be the palace. That's where the king resided. The ruler of Rome resided. Now it's a church. And if you go to Rome, who've been to Rome? You go there. I mean, yeah, it's Roman Catholicism. But if you go back history, there weren't always bad. They weren't always wrong. You go through history, it's Christianity that took over. And I think that's what the renewal of the covenant, when God renewed his covenant and you look at it from a lens of kingdom perspective, that's what he's trying to do. That's why he's so patient. That's why he's so gracious. That's why he's so merciful. Because his mission is to reestablish his kingdom on earth using imperfect, stubborn, stiff-necked people. And I guess you know where I'm going with this. But before we get there, let me just say this. That's why if you look at the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles to the time of the church, of the early church, you will see plenty of instances where, if not for the mercy and grace of God and his faithfulness, the Christian movement that began with the death and resurrection of Christ will have surely ended a long time ago. It would have. I'm reading this new book. This book by Ruth Tucker. The title is From Jerusalem to Iria and Jaya, A Biographical History of Christian Missions. She writes this: had the church been wiped off the face of the earth at the end of the first century, writes Ramsay MacMullan, its disappearance would have caused no dislocation in the empire, just as its presence was hardly noticed at that time. First century. Christianity, nobody, they've heard of it, but nobody cared. 3 centuries later, what's 3 centuries? 300 years. 300 years later, it has successfully displaced or suppressed the other religions of the empire's population. Imagine that. From first century, when nobody has heard of this thing, they've heard of Jesus, to displacing the whole empire. God is not going to stop until his mission is accomplished. You know how powerful Rome was? They were in charge of pretty much 3/4 of the world. For something to bring that down, well, something must be powerful. I would say something. I should say someone, right? And again, as we saw in the video earlier, even the most powerful of empires did not stand a chance against the coming kingdom of God. In fact, When I was watching that video for the first time, I was in tears because not only did God tear down the great Roman Empire, but he allowed the great Roman Empire to be great and to establish and prepare the path for the spread of the gospel. He was using them the whole time. How else would Paul have gotten all the way to the ends of the empire if Rome hadn't prepared the Roman road for him to travel on? God allowed that to happen to prepare the way for the gospel. Now, when it was happening, obviously all the Christians were like, oh no, because they were being killed left and right. But after everything is said and done, God was only using them to prepare the road for the gospel, to spread the gospel. God's covenant renewal and succeeding construction of the tabernacle shows us that the exodus of the Israelites is just the tip of the iceberg as far as God's kingdom reestablishment plans are concerned. If you look at, have you seen Gladiator? Yeah, Russell Crowe. You know that first scene when they were fighting the barbarians? Right? Was it just Russell Crowe there fighting? Just him and his army? Was it just him? Didn't they show the emperor at the back, his horse? Just sitting there, just watching the whole thing. Right? Every time the country or takes over another nation, when they go to war, king's always there. Watching his troops. He's always there. When God said to them, build a tabernacle, and you have to build it so that it is, transferable, so that you can move it around, what do you think God's doing? Every time they take over a place, they need to have the tabernacle with them. Need to have the ark with them. Every time. Why is that? Because God said, I'm going to do this with you. You don't do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. And God is faithful to his covenant. When he renewed it, that's what he said in 34:10, that I will do this with you. Right? Exodus shows us that the exodus of the Israelites is just a tip of the iceberg as far as God's kingdom reestablishment plans are concerned. Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world, and the way he established it and is continuing to establish his kingdom has never been seen or done before. What do I mean by that? The way to establish a kingdom, when you look at history, is what Russia is trying to do right now. Just beat everybody up with force. And it's been done through history. How do you think Rome got all the lands they got? Is it with, distributing gospel tracts to these people? No, they took over it by force. That's the way it was done. That's how you establish kingdom. So when God says, I'm going to do this by creating, and I'm going to do marvels that hasn't been ever before seen, means he's going to take over kingdoms, but not using force. He's going to be changing people's hearts and minds one person at a time. Does it work? Well, ask the Romans. The problem is some of us, we don't believe in that. No, we have to use some kind of force. We have to rally. We have to, riot or do what? That's not how it was done. That's not how God established or is establishing his kingdom here on earth. In fact, he does the opposite. Instead of killing the enemy, his people are the ones dying to establish the kingdom. See that? His people are the ones who are joyfully in obedience. Some of them are dying to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Let me quote Tucker again. Tucker writes this: the fire of persecution purified the church, and the courage displayed by the innocent victims was a spectacle unbelievers could not fail to notice. There are many well-authenticated cases of conversion of pagans, writes Neil, in the very moment of witnessing the condemnation and death of Christians. Second century apologist Tertullian perhaps said it best, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You ever notice that? Bruce Lee, who knows Bruce Lee? Everybody knows who Bruce Lee is. You think if Bruce Lee didn't die at the tip of his, you know, popularity, you think he'd be as popular as he is right now? Maybe not. Kobe. I never liked Kobe. But when he died, his shoe prices shot up. I'm like, this guy's not that good. Why is people begin? Because he died. Kurt Cobain. You know Kurt Cobain? No, nobody knows him. The lead singer for Nirvana. When he shot himself, he became more popular. Why are people like, why is it that causes this reaction to people when somebody dies for their cause? It became like, they blow up even more. The Bible says it, right? Just if a seed falls, that's when it's going to, you know, make more plants or grow more plants, grow more fruit. Why is that? Because your life is the ultimate sacrifice that you can give for a cause. Right? That's why we do Remembrance Day. When we do Remembrance Day, we don't know all the people that died during that time, but we know they did. But we observe it up to this day. Why? Because they gave the ultimate sacrifice. Same thing. Persecution in the church purified the church. Not only did it purify it as far as, you know, who's the real believers up in up in this church, but it purified it in a sense that, hey, these people were used by God to bring other people into the faith. They saw the commitment of these people, even to death. We heard a bunch of that during the missions conference, right? That's why it still amazes me to hear stories of missionaries who gave up prestigious careers in order to go to missions. Some of them, they're still alive right now, but some of them perished. And it's like, wow, what does it take for somebody to be that committed to that one thing that they're willing to die for it? And most of us, we do that, but with like the wrong reasons. Like, oh, I'm committed to eating as much as I can until I die. Like, what are you doing? I think it was Piper that said, you know, what makes the legacy of a person is if they lived and died for that one thing. But question is, what is that one thing? What is that one thing for you? What is that one thing for me? Because I've seen people live their lives. Like, you know that documentary on Netflix, Yiro Makes Sushi? You should watch that. Yiro Makes Sushi. This guy was born and died making sushi. That's it. That's his whole life, is to make sushi. He was committed to that one thing. But what is the one thing? Making sushi? My point is this. Are we able to do that? Is it possible for a person to do that, just commit their life to the one thing? I think so. He did it for sushi. Some of us do it for basketball. Some of us do it for baseball. Or we do it, but somehow we're like off. We're off focus, man. Like, really, you're going to spend your whole life. You have one life to live. You're going to spend it making sushi. God's kingdom is about people who live in joyful obedience name, a legacy that will outlive. Will outlive even the people here on earth. Because it's just going to keep going and going and going. And once the kingdom is established, it's just going to keep going on forever. What would you spend your life on? What is that one thing for you? To make God known? Or to know God and make Him known? Or what else? From my point of view, there's nothing else. Now, it's up for us to see how we fit in that. Right? How do we fit in this kingdom perspective? How do we fit in this kingdom living? How do we fit in this kingdom building? I'm going to take that up next week. So we're going to end our final installment of our three-year journey through the book of Exodus by looking at the story of Exodus and how it continues throughout the rest of the scriptures and even through the church today. I hope you can join us again. This is it. 3 years. Don't waste it. I'm just saying, 3 years is 3 years. Some of us grew a whole lot older from the time we started to the time we're ending. It's 3 years. Don't miss this and don't meditate on it. Don't just listen to it. Meditate on it. It continues. Exodus is not done. It's never going to be finished until we actually have the exodus of the believers here from this world. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord
make His face to shine upon you.
And be gracious.
And be gracious.
Gracious,
the Lord be gracious, gracious.